People are either those that drain or people who replenish others. Last Sunday, we had a very difficult passage to go through that I entitled People Problems. It could have just as easily been called Problem People. Drainers are people who draw down on time, energy, and motivation. Today's message will be just the opposite, the power people, the people who replenish and give into the life of others. How do you know the difference between the two? Well, a drainer will draw down the battery, where a replenisher will recharge the battery. Another way of putting it is, do you inside say, oh no, or kind of cringe when a drainer comes your way? Or do you say yes when you see the number on your phone and it's a good friend that's going to be able to add value to your life? Now, the last several verses, 12 through 15, of this important book called Titus that we have preached through for a number of months now, called The Pastoral Crucible, appears on the surface to be just a lot of trivial travel and strategy data. But hidden behind all of that are some clues about some people, some known fairly well, some only mentioned here in this text. You see, the Apostle Paul was not a lone ranger. He was a great man, no doubt about it. Very, very gifted by God, very transformed by God, looking at his past life to what he became through the power, the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he did not work alone. Just in the New Testament, there are over 100 names mentioned in association with the Apostle Paul. It would be nice if we could say that every single one of those were replenishers, but they were not. For example, Alexander the coppersmith, he says, did me great harm because he opposed my message. On the flip side of it, that great chapter in Romans, the 16th and the last chapter, which gives over 25 names of individuals, just a few. Phoebe is called a servant of the church, a patron of many. In other words, she gave into the lives of many people by opening up her home and by giving to others. Then there's Priscilla and Aquila, who were called fellow workers, people who risked their necks, and this, I take it very literally, they gave of themselves to the point of dying for the ministry cause, but they also opened up their home for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In these remaining verses that I'll now read, we see a number of individuals that were replenishers, the power people. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let us pray. Lord, as we approach this portion of your word, help us to look back in time and even sense and feel the greatness of these people who were willing to travel, willing to invest in the lives of others. May we be drawn and compelled by your Spirit to be that kind of a person that speaks power into others' lives, that charge the batteries, and when they walk away from us, they feel the better for having been in our presence. And may that be because we have been in the presence of the King. We have been touched by your hand and changed and gloriously saved to be able to implant into others the faith and the hope and the love that has been given to us. And we pray in these next moments that as we wrap this book up, that we could close out on a high note of realizing that each of us have opportunity in the days and months ahead as we near the coming of a shepherd to come to Grace Chapel. We pray that each of us would strive and work diligently to be people that are team players, that invest and help the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen. In this passage, I'll be covering four different attributes of individuals: those that assist others, aid others, affirm others, and appreciate others. We begin in verse 12 with three individuals and one location. Let's begin with the location. It is felt that most likely Paul is writing from Miletus, and he was wanting to strategically move to the city of Nicopolis, which simply means the city of victory. It was founded about three decades before the birth of Christ to celebrate the victory of Augustus Caesar over Antony in 33 BC. On the screen, you see a map, and it's on the very western end of Achaia. And this was the place Paul desired to spend the winter, and he was wanting Titus to come to him, and he was wanting to send one or the other of Artemas or Tychicus. Now, Paul's plans didn't work out this way. In the book of Romans, we see that he had this strong desire to go to Spain. And he desired to go to Spain via Rome. But we know that it didn't work out as he thought it would. He did pray in the opening chapter of Romans, according to the will of God, that he would be able to come to see them. What his will and what God's will in the method of getting him there were two different things. Paul was taken into custody in the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, reveals to us that he had opportunity to be a witness to those that he was being kept in custody. Now, the three individuals are Artemas, Tychicus, and Titus, who is not mentioned but is given the pronoun you. Artemas, this is the only time in scriptures that he is referenced. We believe, because of some information that I'll share in just a moment, that this is the one who came and relieved Titus. In a way, Artemas was an interim pastor. He was coming in to replace Titus and to carry on this ministry. While this is the only thing we know about him in the scriptures, history tells us that he eventually became the bishop of Lystra. Now, Tychicus we're more familiar with because he's mentioned a number of times in the letters, epistles by Paul, as the one who would bring the letters. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, we're introduced to this man who became a good member, faithful member of the evangelistic team of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, he sends him to that group of believers, and he says, Tychicus will tell you everything. Now, that tells you that he was an insider. That tells you that he was very trusted. That tells you that he was very involved in the ministry of Paul to be able to tell you everything. And then in Colossians, a book that we went through last year, it says that Tychicus will come to encourage your hearts. So here you can see he's a power player. He's somebody that will lift you up by ministering to you. Now, we feel like that it was Artemas who actually came to Crete because of a reference in 2 Timothy 4:12 where it says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, the third individual here is Titus. And it's interesting the words that are used in the original text, do your best, and then it's repeated again in verse 13. This is the same word that is used in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. In other words, it involves very diligent, urgent work to invest yourself to do what I want you to do. And what he wanted him to do is do your best to come to me. Now, here's where I think it's a good parallel with what an interim pastor would do. I have in my notes, it's hard work on Crete, now wants you to work hard to get off of Crete. And in a way, and I shared this the very first day that I came here, which would have been, the first Sunday I was actually here would have been October the 9th. And I stated on that Sunday, this is day one of my exit strategy. So everything has been to work hard to get off the island we call West Liberty so that the guy that God has can come in for the ministry. Daniel Aiken has this to say, Paul would be going there for the winter to rest, to strategize, and spend time with Titus. Because Paul would be sending godly spiritual reinforcements who could handle any troublemakers if more should arise, Titus could set aside this work and move ahead to a new ministry that would soon take him to Dalmatia. So everybody that is in the ministry is an interim. Dave Durlam was an interim. His interim period was 25 years. Other pastors were 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. I've been at various times in ministries. We're soon coming up to the 2-year mark, and that was what I was told when I came in, that it would be a 2-year process. And I thought that that's where it would land, if you asked me a couple months ago. But God had other plans. We're all interims. God knows the time frame, and God knows the time frame for whoever comes to replace me. These are people in this verse who have the ability to invest in other people. Now, verse 13 introduces to us those that are going to come with the letter. Let me read that verse again. Do your best, in other words, give an urgent expediency, work hard at it, to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. This was quite normal in that day and time for itinerant preachers, missionaries. And it was quite common to be able to supply for their need, whether it was housing or food or even supplies for their journey or even people to go with them for their safety. And so he's telling him, Titus, that do your best because I'm going to send these two individuals with this letter and I want you to outfit them. I want you to supply them with everything that is needed. Now again, Zenas is an individual who is only mentioned right here in this verse. You'll notice that he's referred to in the ESV as a lawyer. We feel that it was most likely a Roman jurist, someone trained in Roman law, but some feel that it could have possibly been that he was rabbinical, but because of his name, because his name simply means gift of Zeus, that it was probably a Roman lawyer. Now I have in my notes here, just to kind of break away for a moment to have a little lightness here, in my second church is the only church that I had an attorney. And he happened to be one of the deacons. They didn't have elders there. They just had deacons. And one Sunday in the month of January, and this was in the suburbs of Chicago, we had a gentleman who began attending for a while, and he asked to become a member. And so we gathered after church and was talking, and one of the deacons was an attorney in downtown Chicago. It just so happens that this guy didn't really have a tremendous gift of humor. He was pretty serious and took things seriously. And so we're sitting there and we're trying to get introduced to this guy who wants to become a member. And we found out later the reason why he was so vocal and excited and, you know, kind of like a salesperson, because he was an insurance claims adjuster. And of course, he worked with a lot of attorneys in settling claims. And he was just trying to, you know, break the tenseness of the occasion. And he blurts out, and he had no idea that there was an attorney sitting there. He goes, "Do you guys know how cold it was down in Chicago last week?" And we're saying, "No." He said, "It was so cold, there was an attorney with his hands in his own pockets." Okay, you're laughing, but we didn't. We were like looking over to see. And we waited. I bet you we waited 20 seconds, and then we all burst out laughing. And then we told the guy, and he played it up pretty good. He just kind of got up out of his seat. "Well, I guess that settles that." Attorneys and pastors, we have our reputation. The other is very well known, and that is Apollos. This is the man who has eloquence and competency in the scriptures. Again, going back to Priscilla and Aquila, they saw this raw talent, pulled him aside, taught him the scriptures more correctly. And this was a man who was very significant in being able to handle the scriptures. He's mentioned a number of times elsewhere in the scriptures. It's even felt, there's about 6 to 8 different names that are bantered around for the authorship of the book of Hebrews. Some even make a contention that possibly Apollos could have written the book of Hebrews. It'd be hard to argue from the standpoint of the skilled language that is used in that book. Now, the interesting thing to me is this, and this kind of comes back to something that we struggle with here, and that is choosing up and following certain people, this partisanship thing. Because if you go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that some were following Apollos, some were following Paul. Now, here's the interesting thing. It didn't let their relationship affect each other. They knew who they were serving. But sometimes we on the receiving end, we favor one over another. And the honest truth is, if it's a genuine minister like Paul, like Apollos, they're not interested in the following. And as I've shared a couple different times, pastors, missionaries do not want to be put on a pedestal, to be idolized. They don't want that. Neither do they want to be demonized. In other words, we do fail at times, so don't idolize us. And every once in a while, we do something right, so don't demonize us as if we never do anything correctly. I had an individual in one of my churches that constantly fed my ego to the point that I'd say, if I listened to everything that you said about me, I'd be worthless. Because it's not true. I'm not that good. So Paul and Apollos evidently continued to work as a team because he's sending him to this island. And in 1 Corinthians 16, we read this, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers." So this tells us that there was a good teamwork for him at this late stage in Paul's ministry to be able to work together with Apollos. Now we come to verse 14, affirming others, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Now on the screen, you see a lady by the name of Anne Sheber. She was a very tiny lady. She was noted for her frugalness. When she got out of high school, she actually went to law school graduated, passed the bar exam, but because of her shyness, she did not go into legal work. She became an auditor for the IRS. And there is where she worked until age 50 when she retired. At the age of 50 when she retired, she took $5,000. Now keep in mind, this is many years ago. She took $5,000 and she took all that she had learned through the auditing work over the years and how people would use their money and invest, and she locked herself away in seclusion. It is said that when she died at the age of 101, so she had 51 years to work on this, that when she died, the phone record showed that for the previous 5 years, now this is before the robocalls, you know, that we all have to deal with. This is back when, you know, you'd have to literally dial the number that you wanted to talk to. For the past 5 years, from age 96 to 101, not one single phone call came into her apartment. She was that secluded. All she did was work on investing her money. And over the period of 51 years, when she died, she had $22 million invested. How much did she leave? She left it all. Wasn't designated either. She chose to invest in money, but she did not choose to invest in people. There was a guy in my last church that I really, really admired. And I told his four adult children that part of him will go with me everywhere that I'm able to serve. And one of the things that I appreciated about this man, he would do it in anonymously. And of course, being the pastor, sometimes I knew that it was he and his wife. But he had this phrase. He said, well, he said, I'd rather do my giving while I'm living. And he would see projects and he would come forward and just say, long as nobody knows, I'd like to see this particular thing happen. You see, in this verse is an encouragement to spur others to good works. Do you realize just in three chapters, six times, it's an average of two times a chapter, that good works are referenced? In chapter 2, verse 14, be zealous for good works. In chapter 3, verse 8, devote themselves to good works. And then virtually the same words used again here. The book of Hebrews says that we are to stir up one another to love and good works. And you'll see in this text a word that should never be attached to a Christian. No fruit. No fruit. Now, in the Constitution that was recently passed by a very, very good measure, is now in effect, there's a phrase that says a member in good standing. What would be a member in good standing? Well, we'd say, well, they need to attend church, say, at least 3 out of 4 Sundays. They ought to attend the business meetings. Did I ever mention that they ought to attend the corporate prayer meeting? Oh, I did. Just in case you forgot. And I might mention it again if you don't show up. But I might shout hallelujah if you do show up. We give to the church. We serve in the church. In other words, a member in good standing is giving. They're pouring in. They're doing things behind the scene. They're doing things in leadership. Here's a passage of scripture that comes from 2 Peter. He says in the early part of his letter, add to your faith things like faithfulness and perseverance and love and goodness. But here's what he says after saying, add these things to your faith. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, They're keeping you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I like about it, because I can identify with this. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, everybody here has seen me with the glasses. I did have a period of 10, 12 years where I wore contact lenses until I developed a virus that was unrelated to the contact lenses, but I had to take them out, let that heal up, and then after a reflection on the whole issue, I just thought, well, when I want to take a nap, I just take them off and lay over here. Otherwise, you fall asleep and you get it all caked in your eyes if you forget to take the contact lenses out. But I'm nearsighted. You guys are pretty much a blur. I could preach from my notes from right here, but that's about the extent. You get the trombone out a little bit further, and I'm not going to be able to see. Now, think about what he's saying here. He's saying the literal word here is myopia. That's what I have. I can see up close, but if I'm going to drive a car or if I'm going to give signals to Lance back there, then I've got to have my glasses so I can see him, because I'm myopic. I'm nearsighted. I can see that. Some people, he says, are so myopic, nearsighted, that you're literally blind. Now, I am literally blind, and on my driver's license, it says corrective lenses. To be legal, I need to have these or contact lenses in order to drive, because I'm nearsighted. So what Peter is saying is, if you don't have these qualities, there's no fruit. There's no effectiveness. You're not seeing long term. And so the thought here is this. Look at the kingdom. Look at what your life is doing. A phrase that I've shared before that I heard as a young man, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that brings us to the last verse, verse 15, appreciating other people. Now, Paul and his associates did not have an easy life. Our lives today are so much easier. You look at the persecution, the stoning, the shipwrecks, the hard travels, the beatings, the stripes, the cares of all the churches, not just one. And it was a rough life. I read this verse and I came up with this thought. You know, it would have been real easy for Paul to be very bitter. But instead of being bitter, he became better. And there's grace and there's greetings. What kind of a person is Paul? He's a replenisher. He's somebody that pours into the lives of people. So how do you know the difference? Well, let me just share two different individuals. You don't know either one of them. Both are with the Lord, so I'm not even going to tell you so you can look them up in the future. One would come into my office and would say the same thing every week. On a weekly basis. Pastor Randy, I got to have my five. That would have been good. But 45 minutes, an hour later, an hour and a half later, it'd just be droning. And I had things. It didn't matter how many times I'd look at the clock, I'd look at my watch, I'd look at the computer, I'd say, oh, I got some things to do. He wanted to get his five. And he did a good job of doing that. But it kind of left me unreplenished. On the other hand, there's an individual who was a pastor friend. He would call up and he would always throw his voice and pretend he was some person from another country. And I'm calling for Randy Jenkins, and he owes money, and we're going to put him in jail. Well, immediately, you know, I'd start laughing and then I'd play along with it. Now, I do have to pause here and tell you one, tell really, really quick that well, I got in trouble, but I bailed myself out. And I'll tell you how I did it. One night, this was in my second church, the phone rang, and this was before caller ID, and honestly, I thought for sure that it was another friend who liked to goofball around. You ever notice birds of a feather flock together? Well, I thought for sure it was him. And he was calling, this individual was calling to talk with the father of the Catholic Church. Oh, I can do that. So for 20 minutes, I was the Catholic priest. And I was giving him all kinds of, you know, so many Hail Marys and, you know, go to the altar, you know, be a choir boy, you know, all that. And then finally, after a while, thinking, it was something that was said that made me think, this is not my friend. So then for the next 10 minutes, this guy probably this day is warped and I'll have to confess. So then I couldn't change being a Catholic priest, but then I began giving him Baptist theology. So he either got saved, or he was so screwed up that a crown's going to be taken away from me for doing that. So, a drainer, replenisher. There's a passage of scripture that I like in 1 Corinthians 16 on the screen. Let me just set the table for the fill in the blank that you have in your notes. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence." And here's the part that just, you know, I just think, man, how many times have I not done this? Versus how many times I have done this. "For they have refreshed my spirit." Now, this is Paul. Sometimes we think people get to a stage in life where they don't need refreshed. That's not true. "They refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." The word refreshed here means to give a quiet infusion of strength. We could call it a pep talk, or we could talk about encouragement. But to refresh is to raise the level of energy in a person. Charles Swindoll says there are three priorities as we close out this epistle. Being together. God made us to need each other. Secondly, to help others. Life is enriched by giving to others. By the way, the best antidote for when we are tempted or we're in the midst of a pity party is go help somebody. The third, he says, is doing good. God redeemed us to do good. Grace Chapel is poised for good things in the future. I'm excited for whoever comes in, for you, the people of God, to be replenishers, to work together as a team, to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be focused upon helping each other. And so with that in mind, I'd like to close this service just a wee bit different. If you would please stand. And when we're finished singing this without accompaniment, you are dismissed. I believe on the screen is the words, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Let us sing these.